copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
The challenge of emotions. I'm not sure how it is in your churches, but in the United States, emotions are viewed with some suspicion. In many of our churches, the attitude is, we can't understand emotions, they're too unpredictable, they're too volatile, let's just teach good theology, let's think right, and then we'll be okay. And we completely miss the point that God made us as emotional beings. I asked one pastor in a mediation one time, I said, who do you think created emotions, God or the devil? Because I said, the way you're responding to these issues involving emotions, it's almost like it's of the devil. Now, has sin twisted emotions? Yes, it's tainted everything. But does that mean that emotions should just be locked in a closet, ignored, stifled? No, they're part of who we are as image bearers of God. So let me just show you a clip that illustrates some emotional dynamics between two people here. Well, in fact, let me give a context to this. This is from a movie called Stepmom. And the, who's this actress?
Julia Roberts.
And Susan Sarandon, you know him better than I do. Susan Sarandon plays a woman whose husband has divorced her for a younger woman. Very painful situation. And much of the movie is the hostility between the wife and her ex-husband and his new, young, beautiful wife. And they've got two teenage kids that are caught in the middle of this thing. It's just an excruciatingly painful movie. Very realistic. This scene is toward the end of the movie. Susan Sarandon has found out she's dying of cancer. I mean, blow upon blow. And she's coming to grips with the fact that if she stays hostile toward this woman who's going to be parenting her children, it won't be good for the kids. And she realized she has to somehow build a relationship before it's too late. And so in this scene, Susan Sarandon has invited the younger woman to a meal. As you watch it, just watch the body language, watch the eyes, the tone of voice. There's a point in the movie where they're having a conversation. They're both still trying to stay a little bit distant from each other, even with their voices. And there's one, see if you can pick up on it, where Susan Sarandon changes the tone of her voice. And it takes the conversation in a whole new direction. It goes much deeper, much more authentic. And you can see how that affects the outcome of this conversation.
I never wanted to be a mom. Well, sharing it with you is one thing. Carrying it alone the rest of my life. Always being compared to you. You're perfect. They worship you. I just don't want to be looking over my shoulder every day for 20 years, knowing that someone else would have done it right. Done it better the way that I can't. What do I have that you don't? You're Mother Earth incarnate. You are hip and fresh. You are who Anna will learn.
Did you catch it?
You know every story, every wound. Every memory. Their whole life's happiness is wrapped up in you. Every single moment. Don't you get it? Look down the road to her wedding. I'm in a room alone with her. Her dress, telling her no woman has ever looked that beautiful. and she'll be thinking, I wish my mom was here. And mine is, she won't.
What was the dominant emotion in that? What emotional word was used several times?
Fear.
Fear. Fear. Fear is a very powerful emotion. And through this whole movie, these two women are driven by fear. The mother of being replaced, losing her children's love. The younger woman, the fear of never measuring up to the birth mother. And when people are motivated by fear, we typically respond in one of three ways. Control, anger, which is really a form of control, or withdrawal. When people are having fear, they're going to control the situation as much as they can. They're going to react with anger if they can. If they can't do that, they're going to pull away from the situation. And that's what's happened throughout this entire movie. They get to this point, though, of resolution where they realize they have to engage each other. And finally, to move through that fear, to reach out, to become vulnerable to each other, to share what those fears are. And the point in there, I'm not sure if you caught it, but where there's this slight inflection when they're saying, the younger woman says, well, you ride with Anna. And at that point, Susan Sarandon softens her voice and says, you'll learn. It's a very different inflection from the statement she made just a moment before. At that point, the younger woman feels some safety. She can start to really open up on her heart. Folks, these things are driving all the people you meet. Men will typically not express their emotions like this as much as women will, but they're there. And they are driving people to do things. And if you try to deal with people just on a cognitive level, just an intellectual level, you will not usually be able to shepherd them or minister to them nearly as effectively. You've got to get down to this level. Now, let's talk a little bit about what emotions are. Emotions, number one, are given to us by God. They're given to us by God because they're wired into our brains, and God made the brain. Just as he gave us sight and hearing and all our different faculties, he gave us the capacity for emotion. And we know more and more about emotion today because of our ability to actually study the brain, what happens in the brain. Emotions are physiological experiences. We can see what parts of the brain are operating when there's anger, jealousy, bitterness. All these things have different effects on us. And even physiologically, they manifest themselves with neural activity, which we can now read. With muscular activity, our muscles tighten up. If we're afraid, our gut might tighten up or something like that. Our respiration will change. Our heartbeat will change. There's hormones that flood into our system, even with different kinds of anger. If there's an anger of a sudden, great dangerous thing, you get flooded with adrenaline, and your muscles tighten up, your heart starts beating, you're ready to either fight or flight. Sometimes we freeze. But if you've got an anger that's been building all day with little irritations and frustrations, your body is actually getting different chemicals. It's a combination of adrenaline and cortisone together, and it has a different effect on you physiologically. It has a different half-life. Pure adrenaline has a very short half-life. It spikes and goes away pretty quickly. If you have a lot of little irritations through the day, you know, you're late for work, you're cut off in traffic, project doesn't get done, all these things build up through the day. All those little irritations build up physically in you, and that's why when you come home, you might explode at a five-year-old for doing some little thing, a very disproportionate display of anger, because these tensions have been building up all day. Those are physiological things. Now, we behave sinfully We behave in ways that are contrary to God's word, but there is a physiological component. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's not like, you know, the devil made me do it. It's like some force came over me. There's things happening here that cause that to happen. And so even the very word emotion comes from a French word, which means to move. And that's why God gave us emotions. They move us to do things. They move us to do things, either positively or negatively. If you see a little puppy injured by the side of the road, you may be moved with compassion to stop your car and get out and take it to a veterinarian. If you learn of the sex trafficking business and you hear of these young women being used, it can bring righteous anger and move us to work against this thing. Many of the great social movements in the world had their origin in Europe. Hospital, youth working programs, all sorts of things, outlawing slavery. Those were motivated not just by a pure analytical cognitive process, but by a righteous indignation against something that was so wrong. So our emotions can move us to do good things, but they can also move us to do things that aren't so good. Emotions can provide some of the greatest pleasures of life. This is my grandson. Just thinking of Andrew gives me pleasure. Hearing his voice on the phone, I talked to him. The reason I was a little bit late getting up here, I was talking to my Andrew. He is my joy. He's also the one who wrote this course, by the way. He's quite brilliant for his age. I learned I had to turn off my keyboard when he was around. He would edit documents. But he brings me absolute joy. My wife brings me joy. My kids bring me joy. My friends bring me joy. My relationships bring me joy. But emotions also bring us some of our greatest pain. You know, you look at this picture. In our extended training, we actually have people break into groups and actually write a story. What has happened here? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you think these people are casual acquaintances? Why? Do they just meet each other casually?
They're holding hands.
They're holding hands. And not only that, what's the look on their face say to you?
They're aware of each other.
They're aware of each other? What do you think they're feeling? What emotions do you think would be present if you actually saw two people like that standing somewhere?
Sad.
They're sad?
Maybe going through a big pain.
They've been going through some deep pain, and we don't have deep pain with people we just met. We have deep pain with people who are very close to us, we've known a long time. Strangers can't hurt us very much emotionally. So there's probably a very close relationship. There's probably some kind of a failure in the relationship, a harsh word, forgetting an anniversary, maybe finding out that one of them's had an affair. Something deep and traumatic has happened here. The picture is composed really well. The wall is between them. Something has come between them. And yet they're reaching around. They want to stay connected. And there's this fear. I've done all sorts of divorce mediations where there's been adultery. And there's this deep sense of betrayal and hurt. Can I ever trust you again? Could I ever be intimate with you again? I don't know. And yet I want to. And so you see that tension here. They're reaching out, trying to get around this wall to connect with each other again. And that's real life. There are people in your churches every Sunday that may walk through the door smiling, and they were like this just an hour before church. And they're putting on a face as they come into church. There's a lot of pain, a lot of deep hurts out there that the church should be ministering to. This should be our strong suit. Now, Jesus felt a wide range of emotions. If you want proof that emotions are of God, they're displayed in the very character in the life of Christ. And you've got some scripture citations here that refer to these: love, compassion, joy, pity. All of these were what we would consider positive emotions. But Jesus also felt anger, sorrow, agony, which we would think of as negative emotions. But what's amazing is, in all these emotions, he was never moved to sin. So these emotions moved him, but never to sin. Now, that's not the case with us. Because of the fall, sin has corrupted our minds, our emotions, and our will. And so we're a little bit like a computer board, a defective computer board that works most of the time, but sometimes it doesn't work well at all. And I had a computer like that one time, a laptop, and every once in a while it just wouldn't work well. It just sort of freaked out. And I had a technician look at it. He couldn't figure out what was going on. And he was really puzzled. And he finally took the motherboard out, was looking at it. He got out a magnifying glass, and he finally saw that in this motherboard there was just a little crack in one of these printed circuits. And it was so small that when the computer was at a normal operating temperature, the contact was there and it worked properly. But if I put the computer down on something soft and covered up the air vents and the fan wasn't cooling it, it would get so hot that the board would expand and break the circuit. Okay, so that's why it sometimes works, sometimes didn't. With us, our emotions work right most of the time, or society would totally break down. But we get angry at times. We get jealous. We get bitter. We get unforgiving at times. And our emotions take us in very sinful directions. And you see that in the Bible. Lots of examples of emotions moving people in a righteous direction, and other examples of emotions moving people in a very sinful direction. You think of Joseph and his brothers. In jealousy, they sold their brother into slavery. I mean, when you think about that, how horrible to sell him into slavery because of jealousy. You see David in a moment of lust. He's got all sorts of women up in the palace, but he's got to have one more. And he brings no end of grief to his family and to his nation. Hundreds of people, literally hundreds of people, die because of that moment of David losing control of his emotions, his passions. So you'll see lots and lots of examples in the Bible of where emotions can be very, very destructive. Positive emotions can move us to do very positive things, compassion, kindness, pity, forgiveness, and negative emotions can cause us to do very, very painful things. Psalm 73:21 says, "When my soul was embittered, I was brutish and ignorant. I was a beast before you." We can become like animals if our emotions overwhelm us. So they're a power to be contended with. We experience a wide range of emotions, and there's lots of studies out there on emotions, many, many different ways of characterizing them. This is one that I found helpful. I'll pack it like this. I've got seven emotions here. Some people group them in three, five. I've seen all sorts of groupings. But generally, you could talk about sadness, shame, and fear. And you've got a more detailed list in your study guide of some other terms are used here. Almost 100 emotional words in your study guide. Talking about how we can be sad, we can feel shame, we can feel fear. On the other side, we have emotions that can be surprise, disgust, anger. These can cause us to get aggressive. These cause us to pull away from people. And in the middle, we have these emotions of enjoyment and love. And it's interesting. Here are just three verses in the Bible that talk about these broad groups of emotions. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control." And you see in Ecclesiastes where Scripture says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry with other people. So there's warnings against some of these emotions. And there's lots of different emotions. That chart on page 6 of your study guide, you can actually go through there and just circle what are some of the emotions that you felt. Now, men and women experience emotions differently. Part of that is a difference in the way our brains are wired. Shortly before birth, a male fetus the brain is bathed in a big dose of testosterone. And what it does, it causes the two hemispheres of the brain to actually pull apart a little bit, and it severs millions of neural pathways between the two hemispheres. Men really are brain damaged. We are. It affects the way we think. And in general, there's exceptions to this, but in general, men tend to focus in on one particular thing very intensely. And women are much better at multitasking. And this is classic for my wife and me. She calls it, "I'm in a box. I'm on a project. I'm thinking about something, and I don't want to be distracted." My wife is juggling 100 things a day, and it's because our brains are different. The other difference is, part of it is through the neural design, part of it is through social conditioning, but women in general, not always, but in general, are more sensitive to and aware of their emotions. If I was to give every one of you a blank piece of paper and ask you to write every emotional word you could think of on average, the women in the room would write twice as many words. Part of that is social conditioning in the United States. At a very young age, we have a habit of telling little boys don't cry. Be tough, be strong, stuff those emotions. That's what it means to be a man. The heroes we hold up to our kids typically are not emotional. They're strong, they're resolute, they're in control. And we send this message to little boys who become men that emotions is just a place you don't go. And then when they're married and their wives say there's no connection here, we wonder why. It's not a good thing. God designed us to be emotional. He designed us, not out of control. But sometimes we're all out of control. And I want to talk to you about a phenomenon that's often called emotional hijacking or amygdala hijacking. A little bit of mapping on the brain. All of your sensory data comes up through your spinal cord. It enters the brain, right here, the brain stem. First part of the brain that it intersects is called the limbic system. And this is basically where most of your emotions are embedded. And there's a lot of different parts to it. The main organ there is called the amygdala. The amygdala is like an emotional filing cabinet. It's where you have experiences that have little tabs put on them. This is a good thing, this is a bad thing. For example, somewhere in my wife's youth, she had a very negative experience with snakes. She's terrified of snakes. When she sees a picture of a snake in National Geographic, it can't leap off the page, it can't hurt her, and yet she will recoil. Because what happens is her eyes see snake, sensation goes to the limbic system, a little clerk in the file room goes to the file cabinet, starts with S's, pulls out the drawer, finds a file, says snake, and it's this big red flashing danger, danger, danger thing on it. And she recoils from it. Now, in contrast, my grandson went to the zoo, met his first snake the other day. They brought a little garter snake wrapped around his arm. Oh, this is so much fun. This is so nice. He thinks snakes are great because there's a different experience, a different emotional filing that goes on. And so that's where emotions are embedded, and they send all sorts of signals to the body. These sensations also get up here to the front of the brain, what they call the neocortex, prefrontal cortex, and that's where your rational thinking goes on. And that's the part of the brain that my wife would typically, if she wasn't so overwhelmed by the fear of the snake, she'd look at the National Geographic, her emotion would say, snake, but then the prefrontal cortex says, it's on a piece of paper in a magazine, it can't hurt you, don't worry about it. But what happens is she reacts emotionally, I mean, literally, she'll throw the magazine away. She's so afraid of them. And it's called amygdala hijacking. So what happens is high-stress situations, your emotional brain, the limbic system, gets control of your brain in a nanosecond and starts your body doing things before this part of your brain can kick in. How many of you have said something to another person that even before you put the period on the sentence, before the last words were out of your mouth, you were already wishing you hadn't said it? We blurt something out in a moment of anger or frustration, and within moments, we're going, oh, wish I hadn't said that. We can do things in anger, say things to people that we would spend the rest of our life wishing we could take back, but we just blurted it out. I've disciplined my children in a moment of anger. It's one of my deepest regrets, to speak sharply to my little boy and hurt him in that way. Now, it's one thing to be firm and to discipline and correct. That's fine. But to do it in a way that a child cringes, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was an example of amygdala hijacking. So our emotions take over. Let me give you an example of this. Let's see here. Hello. Okay, let me tell you the context here. This is from a movie called Cinderella Man. Have any of you seen it? Russell Crowe movie, terrific movie, true story. Man named James J. Braddock. During the Depression in the United States, he was a very successful, wealthy boxer. When the Depression came and he injured his hand, he lost his fortune. He and his family are living in a slum. He's trying desperately to get himself back on his feet financially. He has an opportunity to fight a big, big fight, but the guy he's going to fight against has actually killed two or three people in the ring. So his wife, as unhappy as she is living in poverty, is terrified that her husband is going to get killed. And in this scene, they're at their apartment. This is a day or two before the fight. Watch how the tension builds, and watch how this woman says things that no mother in her right mind would say to her children.
All right, 3-punch combo, okay? Pop, pop, bang. Come on. Yeah. Oh, that's good. Hold on. Keep your thumbs tucked in. Keep the elbows in.
All right, that's enough now.
Oh, stay in
that. That's enough, please.
What emotion do you see there?
Fear.
Fear. Do you see the control, the anger, and really a threat implicitly of withdrawal? You do this or else. I'm out of here. So in a moment of anger, she screams at her kids, something she will regret that she did it like that, storms out of the room because those emotions took over. So hijacking is something that happens momentarily. You have this moment of anger. Flooding is a related phenomenon. That's when your emotions just keep coming and coming and coming, like waves in the ocean just sweeping over you. And that can be depression, it can be sadness, it can be anger, it can be jealousy, but these emotions are just overpowering, or someone else's emotions are coming at you and just flooding and flooding and flooding against you. Both of those phenomena can really overwhelm people. On page 7 in your study guide, and you can look in this in more detail later, we actually unpack some different ways that we emotionally go down this road. James 4, 1 and 3 talks about this in one way. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires? More accurate word is actually your passions that war within you. You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet. You quarrel and fight. And so we have something that we desire. May wants, she desires her husband to stay alive. But that desire becomes consuming to her. Demand, I must have this. I cannot be happy without it. I cannot be secure without it. So we demand it. When we demand, we start to judge anybody who's standing in the way of our desire. We start to see them as the enemy. We start to blame them. We start to try to control them. And eventually it results in punishing people. verbally, physically, withdrawal, all sorts of ways that we try to coerce and put pressure on people when we're not getting what we want. Another way to look at this would be these kind of characteristics. Something triggers an emotion, say it would be anger, someone says something that offends us. We take an offense. We then can become defensive about it. Well, why are you talking to me about this? You do this too. We start to shift the focus, shift the blame back to the person. Anger develops. We start to see ourselves as the victim. You always do this. Everyone treats me this way. It's not fair. We then become critical of other people. All we can see is their flaws. We don't see their virtues. We just see all the things that reinforce a negative image of somebody else. We literally become confused, and part of it is our brains are being overwhelmed. In my computer here, when my virus check software is running, it uses up so much of my central processing unit, it's really hard for me to do any other work on the computer. So I run the virus check at night when I'm in bed. My computer can handle just so many operations at a given time. Our brain is the same way. When you are intensely emotional, it is using so much of your brain capacity that you lose the ability to think logically. And another thing that's going on there, interestingly, when you are really emotional, the fuel your brain needs to be active is oxygen. Oxygen is carried by blood. And so when you're really emotional, the blood vessels in the limbic part of your brain actually expand more to allow more blood to flow there. But it's got to get blood from somewhere. You know what it does? It actually restricts the blood vessels to your neocortex. So at a time where you're intensely emotional and you need the benefit of rational thinking, the front part of your brain is actually being starved for oxygen. And studies show that when people are intensely emotional, they lose 10 to 15% of their IQ. We literally become more stupid when we're very emotional. And I've dealt for 33 years with people who did really, really stupid things during their emotions. I did one mediation with a guy. He was divorcing his wife, a lovely, lovely woman, four kids. He was going to marry a woman who had broken up seven marriages. Seven marriages. She had an affair. The guy divorced his wife, married her. Then she divorced him, went on to the next guy. Seven times. And I'm meeting with this man, number eight. I said, John, do you see a pattern here? Now, logically, you'd think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, there's a pattern here. Logically, you'd think someone would see that and say, this is idiotic. And you know what his answer was?
No.
He said, oh, I know it looks bad, but with us, it will be different. That's not a rational process. That's a totally irrational process. And so we get confused, we get overwhelmed, we lose hope, our hearts become hard. People who once loved each other hate each other. And there's a total breakdown in the relationship. That could be a church, it could be a marriage, it could be two best friends. We can get overwhelmed by these things. Very simply, when your emotions go up, your reasoning capacity goes down. I think we all know that from experience, and there's a good explanation for that physiologically. So here's, in summary, this is sort of the problem. We have these emotions operating in our lives all the time. For most of us, most of the people you minister to, they've not thought about the emotions, they don't understand how they work, they don't even realize they're there. And yet they're like an invisible puppeteer in their lives, moving them along in life. It's the guy at the office flirting with the secretary. His rational mind might say, this is stupid, you're married, you've got two little kids, but oh, it feels so good when she pays attention to me. All these things that we do, and we don't even know how our desires and emotions are moving us along. And what we can do, though, is we can call those emotions out. We can make that invisible puppeteer more visible. We can learn how to read our emotions and say, okay, I'm feeling really jealous right now. I'm feeling bitter. I'm feeling hopeless. We can start to read the emotions of other people. I talked to my son the other day, and he's going through some difficult times. I looked at him, and I looked at his eyes. I said, he's trying to act confident, but he's losing hope. He's losing hope right now. And understanding that emotional struggle he was having gave me the ability to really minister to my son. So all of you, I assume, are in ministry of some kind. Your ability to understand these dynamics is crucial. Tomorrow, we're going to look at, first of all, a theological treatment of relationships. How do we begin to bring biblical truth, and particularly the gospel, to bear in a systematic way to manage emotions, to manage relationships, both with God and with each other more effectively? How do we master these things? And I'm going to give you some very practical acrostics. We're going to have some pretty sophisticated theology, but we're going to reduce it down to some very simple acrostics that you can use in daily life very easily. And I want to close tonight with a scene near the end of that last movie, Cinderella Man. In real life, Mae Braddock was a very devout Christian. And she even talks about praying, going to the church and praying. And after this big blow-up with her husband, she spends some time really reflecting on what's going on. She prays. She gets control of those emotions. She says, okay, this is not helping for me to blow up at my husband and threaten him. He feels determined. He's got to do this to protect our family. And how do I now take those emotions and let them move me in a constructive direction and see what she does? Is she still feeling fear?
Yes.
Well, I think she is. I think she's still feeling fear. But is she handling it more productively?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Much more self-control. She's thought it through. She's aware of it. She knows what her options are. And she's taking a much more constructive course. So she's using both the emotional part of her brain and the reasoning part of her brain. That's how God designed us. That our emotions are like the wind and the sails moving us to do things. And the rational part of our brain is like the hand on the tiller. Which direction do I go? What do I do? What do I say? And you see this in the Bible. You see great heroes in the Bible who mastered strong emotions and really built the kingdom of God. So tomorrow we're going to look at ways that we can do this more effectively using the biblical truths, the theology, the examples we see in Scripture to get better at doing relationship. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us time to study these things. There's so much for us to learn, a wealth of information available to us in your holy word, and just as we know more about the human body, the human mind, the way you've made us. Lord God, help us to grow in understanding, knowledge, and wisdom, that we might imitate you and serve you and draw other people towards you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.